translation, slave of my fellow servant. And so, and what we're going to do is we're going to work through this and unpack it. But before we do that, I just want to talk about or reinforce when you're coming to Scripture with regard to how you, some tools as to how you should be reading it in order to perhaps move through to a deeper meaning within it. One of the issues is that, you know, Scripture is written in natural terms, and again, as I was saying with Swedenborg's terminology and getting a handle on what a term actually means, it's the same here really in Scripture, because Scripture uses natural terms to describe spiritual things. And the natural often can be the spiritual can be the complete opposite of what's conveyed through the natural sense. And so a lot of people throw their hands up and think, well, you know, spiritual. If it's the opposite, how on earth are we going to ever find out what it means?
What a lot of people do, David, is hear about that and say, you're actually making it mean what you reckon it means,
rather
than what it actually says.
Yeah. So how do you know? You know, like, how do you know that what you're working with or what's coming for you is actually, you know, not something you're just dreaming up, as opposed to something that the Lord is actually conveying? Well, there are a number of tools you can use. The biggest one, however, or the most, you know, the most affirmative aspect is when Scripture begins to reflect your process. If you're engaged in inner work, and, you know, of self-examination and repentance, then Scripture will begin to mirror that, because that's what it's about. It's all about inner transformation and change. That's why the Lord has given us this revelation. Now, the difficulty in seeing what is spiritual from the natural sense that you're looking at, the literal sense, is not down to there being any difficulty on the Lord's part. The difficulty is with us. We're so grounded in what is natural that if we don't make an effort, a conscious effort, to remove ourselves from the natural meaning that's being conveyed, we will be caught in it. And our thinking will be caught. And we will think in terms of the historical figures involved, the natural objects involved, rather than trying to think in what these things represent or correspond to. Does that make sense for people?
Yes.
Yeah. So, the first thing you can do, should I test you here, Jane? Or?
Yes, you can.
What do we need to remove?
We need to remove... Oh, dear. We need to remove our own thinking, which is like our own, and be open to whatever comes in.
Great, so you need to be open.
Yes.
And a way that can help that openness is to move beyond the ideas of person. So in the spiritual, so we're talking about what happens in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, angels do not see other angels in terms of person. What they see is what?
Spirits.
Sorry?
Quality.
Quality? Anything else?
The love.
The love, the sphere. Okay, the affection. And there's a direct statement in the work on the divine love, on the divine wisdom, that when an angel looks at another angel, they see use, function. Now this is an interesting thing because, you know, you have someone who comes along to a new group, maybe a church, and if you went up to them and you said, well, look, all we're interested in is what you can do. We're not interested in you as a person. Doesn't go down well. But in heaven, that's exactly how it functions. Angels aren't interested in you as a person, they're interested in you as a use. And so that shows just how natural our thinking is, right?
Not how they can use you.
Not how they can much you know. But here, if your person is neglected, you do feel used at on a natural plane, often. Okay. So you want to remove the idea of person. What does that mean? Well, when you look through the actual text, you look for references to persons. And you can circle them, and you say, well, I've got to remove the idea of person here. Okay. So that's something, and we'll see how to do that. What else has to be removed, Tom?
Time.
Time. References to time.
Space.
And space, you put that up. Okay? There is no time and space in the spiritual world. There is the appearance of time and space. No angel thinks in terms of time or spatial relations. Okay? What they think in is in terms of what?
State.
Well, what does that mean?
10 minutes this afternoon.
Okay. So I'm saying here, thinking in terms of state. Now, in a number of places in the writings, they state, with regard to state, that unless you think in terms of state, you won't get it. You will not get it. Okay? So what you can do is you can look through a passage and you can find where time is referred to. Days, months, seasons, anything to do with time. So you can sort of just sort of, okay, let's just bring those kind of elements and you can work with what they might refer to. Now,
I've actually picked those three subjects out of heaven and hell.
Well, that's great.
You can have a chance to examine them more closely.
Yep. So, like when we're talking about states, what are we talking about? States of what?
Spiritual states.
States of mind. And one of them is thinking.
State of faith.
Yep. State of faith. So, thinking states. Or things to do with faith or the understanding. Okay, so all these words hang together. Has to do with truth or wisdom. Okay, these all relate back. Time is a correspondence of changes in states of the understanding.
Does it really?
Why is the question?
If time was totally removed, as some people go to the other extreme and think, no time in heaven, people say, that means you're actually in a time warp of total inactivity. But if you say chronological time, measured time, goes out, but real time and sequence stays, it's much better thinking.
I don't know. My present state of this is, I've always worked with truth and wisdom. I would have said that. But I'm starting to change. Does state of mind, and anyone here in the room can think of, we're all in a state right now. And say somebody here has just picked up some fantastic news. We'll make it Sylvia. The daughter's going to have another child. You have 7 grandchildren. And you go into a state. It's a feel. Isn't a state of feeling?
We'll come to that in a second. They can't be separated. Right? But time and scripture relates to the things of the understanding. Things to do with truth. So what does space relate to?
To love and feeling.
States of love. Okay, so we have to draw these distinctions in order to get an understanding of what we're working with. It's just how our minds work. So these things are never separated. So faith and love are never separated. Love and wisdom in the Lord is never separated. But we can think of them as separate things in order to work with them. Okay. So space has to do with things to do with love or affection. And so when you read in the scripture about Jesus moving through space, or someone coming to, or someone going from, what you're talking about are shifts and changes in the state of love or affection. So we are more distant from those we are not close to. I know that's a bit of an oxymoron, but our, you know, we are closer to those we have more love for. Okay? So in the spiritual world, the thing that differentiates where people sit is not space, it's their love. And those who have greater love for the Lord are nearer to the Lord. You know? Those that have greater love for one group of people are closer to that group of people, have more of an affinity with that group of people. Okay? So that's how spirits in the spiritual world are differentiated out. It's relayed in terms of an appearance of space. There's still an appearance of space. But what a spirit is able to do, a spirit will know exactly what that distance to Philip means for me and what this distance to Martin means. Basically means I'm closer to Martin at this particular moment in time, in terms of my understanding and love, than I am to Philip if this was in the spiritual world.
Yes, I did.
Is that all right, Katie?
I'm listening.
Okay. So all relations of distance have to do with affection. We know that, right?
Sorry, all distance
has to do with affection.
So, like at the woman at the well, when he goes and sits at the well and sends the others off, that is... He's in a state of love for the woman who's...
Yep, so...
She's coming at a distance, though.
Yeah, who are we talking about? Who's sitting...
Well, he just said now, when Jesus moves, right?
Yep.
It's when they say in the scripture, Jesus moves too, or what? That's a state of love.
Yep.
His state of love, I presume, you mean.
No, it's the state of love with regard... I mean, the Lord is always fully present. Everywhere. So the Lord is, in the deepest hell, the Lord is still fully present. The difference is in the receivers of his life.
We aren't
fully present to him, but he is always fully present to us. And so changes in location reflect our shift and change, not the Lord. The Lord cannot change.
Is an old chapter.
Okay, so he does say, let the dead bury the dead.
He does. And that's the truth. The dead do bury the dead.
There's an old saying, if God seems far away, guess who moved?
If God seems far away,
guess who moved?
Guess who moved? We do.
I've heard that one, but I wouldn't. Okay, that's
okay. It. What I would like to say, because we're talking about how the Lord works with us.
Yeah.
So when you read about Jesus, you have to remove the idea of person.
Oh, God.
Otherwise, you will be fixed in history. So what happens if we remove the idea of person?
When you talk about Christ, you think of the divine, don't you? The creator.
Yeah, well, it's important to have an image of him as a person to be able to relate. But yeah. that's as far as you can go.
Yep.
That's the only purpose.
If you remove the idea of person from Jesus, what might you be left with?
Presence.
Love.
More concrete than presence.
More concrete than presence.
The divine.
It is love, actually, named Jesus, but something else. John 1:1.
The word.
The word. So where you reading? So this is where it's important. You're going. We're going into our world now. How is the Lord present in us? He's present by means of his word.
So yeah, that's the opening of John. In the beginning was the word.
Okay. So wherever it's talking about Jesus, it has to do with the word within our minds.
So you don't specifically mean the Bible, or can you broaden that saying the truths that are in my mind that come from the Lord?
Yeah, I mean, people, yes, it is those truths. I would say, like, as I've looked into this more and more, I see the actual Bible as being vital, as Jesus the person, in terms of grounding a sense of who he is. So in that sense, the Bible, as it is in its literal sense, is from him. And so it is him.
But you can't just say what you're saying. It's not... Look at it the other way. It can't just be the Bible. Because a lot of people don't actually have access to the Bible, but they have access to the truth.
Yeah, that's right. But don't limit the Bible. The Bible contains what is infinite.
Oh, yes. Actually, yeah. No doubt about that. Yeah.
But of course, the Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save. So all truths will be found in the Bible.
Yes.
To me, I find it helpful to think in terms of the word being the greater reality or the true reality. I agree with you that it is very much built on the Bible, on the written word. But, yeah.
The letter, I'm going to just say this, and look, you know, this is my view, this is how I see it. The letter of the word is equivalent to the body of Jesus in the world. Right? Jesus, sorry?
Just a minute.
I totally agree, but I would say that from a science point of view is that the word itself is we're talking about the mind, and when we talk about the word of God or the Lord, we're really talking about the mind of God.
Yep, which is contained in here. Now you come up to Jesus, I'm talking, say, you know, 2,000 years ago. One of the disciples comes to you and goes, look, I found God. Here he is. And you go, what are you talking about? You know,
Nathaniel.
You know, this is just a man.
Nathaniel.
It's the same attitude that's brought to this. And for me...
It's actually in the concrete nature of the book that the letter of the word is the equivalent to the body of Jesus, because it's very easy for us to float off into philosophical abstractions and lose connection with something which is concrete or grounded or whatever the words you want to use. And that's why I'm warm very much to the idea of the letter being the body of Jesus.
Yeah.
Otherwise,
that's right. So, because this contains the spiritual and celestial senses. These things are eternal and infinite.
Understand.
And to the natural mind, this is inconceivable. That you could reduce God down to a few words in a book. In the same way that it's inconceivable that you could reduce God down to a flesh and blood human being walking around on the earth. It's just something so shocking to the natural mind, right?
Just something just on this, David, in the Gospel of John, the second chapter, I think it is, Philip brings Nathanael to Christ, to Jesus, and Jesus sees him coming and says, here is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And then and Nathanael says to him, how did you know me? He's right there with him. How did you know him? And and then the reply is, when Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. And then he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How does that fit in with what you were just saying?
Okay, let's remove person. What does Philip mean?
Lover of horses.
Does anyone know, sort of offhand, what the thing will mean?
Gift of God.
Gift of God. So it's to do with grace? Right,
so gift.
Just quickly, because I mean I haven't gone into it at all, but what I would say, it's Nathaniel that brings Philip. Gift would be remains. You know what the Lord has implanted in us? Is it? Horses has to do with the intellect.
Understanding.
Jesus is the Lord's desire for our salvation, Jehovah Saviour. Okay. So it's these remains that act as a motivating element that brings our understanding as to who Jesus is.
That's why he says, you are the Son of God.
Is that...
David, can I put on a life ecology hat, not a religious hat, a life ecology hat, and say, what if we come back to just people, and that when we're born and we're a baby, we have, the only thing we have, I'm going to say, is consciousness or awareness. We have no words, we have no symbols yet, and the first thing we have to do is open up our neuropathages to realise that we can actually move this hand to pick up that cup, so we're doing that. But then, as time goes on, we're starting to create words, which are just symbols, things. And that then allows us, as time goes on, to create eventually conclusions, as we start to build up a symbolic language. And our conclusions are like pieces of data. So we're actually creating a data bank, which is really all made of symbols, words. And that allows us to have a mind. And on this basis then, from a life science point of view, the word is very, very much symbolizing mind itself. And from a spiritual perspective, the ultimate mind is the mind of the universe itself. So we call the universal mind, if you like, God or Father, and who's given us consciousness, which allows us to build up our own words, which actually in the end become our own personal world. And we're trying to move that personal world back in line, with which is our mind, into the God mind. So in this case, word is so powerful.
Sure.
Word is mind itself. We are nothing.
Yes.
We can't.
I've just thought of two things. Well, one that I'd like to read in a minute, but when you were saying that from a baby we learn and you picked up your cup, pretend I've got the same cup as you, cup. We know it. We've called this item cup. So every time a cup is mentioned, we know that's what it is. But someone before earlier was saying about languages, French, le tasse. But if somebody said the task to us, we wouldn't know what it meant. But to them, it's the cup, exactly the same. So translation is very important. But also talking about lots of those things, I've got a 1609 version of the Holy Bible translated into English before the King James Version. King James Version then started the later translations. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And then he's talking about making mankind in every creature. And then he says, this part is missing from our Bibles. This part of this Bible is missing. So this would have been done from the original Hebrew Greek. Let us make man to our image. This image of God in man is not in body, but in the soul, which is a spiritual substance endued with understanding and free will. God speaketh here in the plural number to insinuate the plurality of persons in the deity. I think that's such a powerful thing. I really do. You know, that it actually said in the Greek Hebrew, it was written in Genesis, about God is a spiritual substance, and he gave that to us, our understanding of free will. And then he talked about the plurality of persons in the deity. So we have, like, the Trinity being... I thought that was pretty good. Yeah. That. just chuck away now.
but best to think in terms of a plurality of, you know, of aspects to the divine rather than persons. So does everyone see this?
Could you say it once more for us?
Nathaniel means gift of God. So this is the advantage of getting a Bible dictionary, a good Bible dictionary, and looking up meanings of names. It helps you get out of a person. So we're talking not about Nathaniel as a historical figure, we're talking about the idea of a gift from God, or God's gift. Okay? So God gifts us with remains. These are affections for spiritual things. Okay? It makes complete sense that those affections are what stimulate an intellect, right? Horses correspond to the intellect, right? The reason they correspond to the intellect is because in ancient times, you know, obviously a horse is a beast of burden, it carries something. Also, horses were used as, you know, in battle. Okay, so what do we battle with in our mind? We use ideas to promote our point of view, things like that. Okay, so the correspondence of horses has to do with, in particular, affections for truth and those sorts of things. Okay?
It helped me a lot. Can I just, sorry, break in for a second. It helped me a lot to understand that there was no other mode of transport except walking or running. Until horses came along. So they didn't have cars, bikes, anything else. And so horses took a person who was walking or running and threw them forward in such a powerful way that it was barely comprehensible. In today's world, we don't think of it with the same force because we think of having cars and planes and buses and things like that. They had none of that. They just had this incredible way of magnifying their movement forward, which of course ties in with the ideas of space in heaven, which takes them to... You
know. Yeah. So horses really are the affections that belong to the intellect. What horses pull, like a chariot and what have you, is the doctrine from which we defend our position or whatever it happens to be. So that's why you have correspondence. So it is our affections that are given from God, right, for what is good and true, that event that brings our intellect around to considering who Jesus or the Word is. Right, so that's what that kind of story is in a bit of a nutshell. Okay, so what I'll get you to do is there's four here, you can work as a group. Four, three and three. Okay. Just go through the scripture that's on the sheet there and try to identify things like person, time, space. Yep, so that's
fine. Yeah, okay, we'll be fine.
I'm going to go to the scripts. Helpful?
Yeah. That's nice.
Unsure?
The part that's unsure is, even though like, I thought we did a good job of responding to the text, coming back to what Julian said, like, but what we think it might mean may not really be what the Lord really intended. Do you know what I mean? Like, I haven't actually read in Swedenborg what he says it is. How can I?
And you'll find very little.
Yes.
Probably about a quote from Matthew's version, which is actually different. Martin will be talking about differences between the Gospels and Mary Court and stuff. Yeah, like in the Matthew, and this is another thing to be aware of, in the Matthew account, the centurion that approaches Jesus, directly, I'm pretty sure. There's a lot of things that are missing that you find. There's no elders of the Jews or anything like that in the Matthew account. So, you know, when you see something like that, that's got to raise a question. You know, what was it? Luke just sort of, you know, was more attentive than Matthew when he was writing it down. No, there's a purpose. There's a reason why those differences are there.
Most people would say Matthew loved the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, so he included them. Luke didn't like them because he was Greek, so he dismissed that. Yeah. So most people's interpretation of it.
You get natural, natural analysis. So the way that we come to see whether this is true or not is when really, I mean, ultimately it comes down to, does it reflect something in my process that I know to be true? Yeah. And that's really what it's about. I mean, we can do an intellectual analysis of it and pull out all the correspondences and do all that. But that's just an intellectual exercise. The text has got to mean something, and it only means something spiritually if you can connect it in with the spiritual process. So this story is a story about change, transformation. That's the big picture. Yeah? Something.
Can I just say, I think one thing I got from that exercise is that there is almost nothing said that isn't to do with person, time, and space, basically.
Yeah.
Or there's very little left, which is
an object.
Connecting it together in some way.
Right.
Most of it is person, space, and time throughout.
That's right, the removal, because what underlies these is what's first. The other way you can add to this is place.
Isn't that space?
Is it an effective
space? It is space, but like we're talking a place in terms of the city.
In volume, in numbers?
Yeah, numbers is another thing. All of those things have meaning as well. But if you do work with this kind of idea, even if you can't get it, the very fact you've worked with this through a passage of scripture will mean that something will connect at some point. It might be right then and there, but it begins to open up your perception to seeing behind the letter.
So, David, just on a personal level, and we say we're 20 people here, I'll use me as an example. Kirk's here. Kirk's a person. Kirk's only symbolic name, use, okay? He's a retired gardener, so a retired timber merchant, actually, okay? So we've got to use to him. Time is 20 to 12, and Kirk is sitting in a hall with other persons and thinking truth and wisdom, which just happens to be we've got an interconnection going on of sharing information, which is obviously to do with thinking and truth and wisdom. And then space, I then have a feeling of how I feel here. Am I comfortable with all these people around me? Or am I, or am I, wow, this is what's going to be next? I have some state. So the space is causing you to have a state, is what I hear you telling me. And there's time involved here, which is going to be that I'm using this entity, this fellow here as an example, in the time that we're having, as it's progressing, we're conversing, and particularly listening, very much listening. So we're thinking, I'm thinking, I'm deciding, is this truth, wisdom? I sure am, by the way. That's what it seems to be all about. We're always present in a person, we're interacting. That interacting is giving me a feeling, and we're either learning something positively, advantageous, or we could be just wasting. We just could be talking about football.
Look, that's great. So it's getting your it's orientating your thinking, right? It's orientating your thinking to different kinds of perceptions as to what's really here.
And I would never, in all honesty, I would not have been conscious of the state I'm feeling, in all honesty. You hadn't got the subject going, I would have just been in the state but not conscious of it.
Yeah.
I might have been conscious thinking, a bit of a thinker, I'm listening very intently. But, you could be in this where, what I'm hearing you say is, we are always in this process, but we may not always be conscious.
That's correct. So, did anyone have any feeling of excitement while we're going through this process, engaging with the mood. Discovery?
Yeah.
Okay.
I had, and often have, one reservation. Can I drop that in?
Sure.
The whole process is enriching and brings it, forces it back into your inner forming and all the rest of it. The letter of the word often displays in the language something like the compassion of Jesus for this person. Now, we know that that's there internally, but it's there on the surface. And part of me always goes, don't lose the compassion by relating to the changing states in that abstract way when Jesus is looking at him lovingly. I want to keep that there too. That's right. My reservation.
Yeah, sure. And it's important. Mm-hmm. It's important, you know. I was just going to say, like that feeling of excitement, wonder, what's the word used? Discovery. When that arises, that's Nathaniel. Okay, that's Nathaniel. And then when the insights are coming, that's like Philip. Right, and then the discovery that there's more here, you're coming to see the Lord in the Word. You're being brought, your understanding is being brought by what's represented by Nathaniel, by those remains, to seeing the Lord in the Word, or as the Word. Okay, so that process is described. So everything in Scripture describes processes, inner processes. It all does. Because it all has to do with your reformation and your regeneration. Every last word. So, let's...
What I'm hearing you saying, David, and I absolutely agree with it, tell me if I'm hearing you say this, that really the whole Bible, this whole darn thing, is beyond religion. It is actually about a process of living, which is a psychological process, all the time. We're completely, utterly having a psychological, we're developing our psyche, our soul, just simply through being here and experiencing life and processing. But in the processing, hidden in the Word, is remains of the higher states that the Lord, in fact, is trying to draw us into. We're caught in lower states.
The true meaning of religion.
Amen.
The soul of religion.
Hey man, it's not religion, it's reality.
Yes, yes, and life science.
Okay, so I've got partially got part of it up before we got together to do the session, but it's enough. Just, you know, things to do with person. What do people come up with? On your notes, folks, you've written it all down.
He is people component.
Oh.
Sorry, what was it?
No, top line, fourth word. He is.
Is. Yeah.
He's people component.
Component? I thought that was a
name. It's people?
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Others? Yeah. Others?
Centurion. Well, there's two people there.
So there's two. Yes, two.
By him on the day. By him.
So it's all about this. It's not really going through there.
About to.
He is special.
Yeah. So all the he's and stuff. Good. Things to do with time.
About to.
Now, since every starting word of every new verse.
Yes.
Yeah. Good. Yeah.
Every starting word.
Amazing. Okay. So.
About to.
By the way, as I mentioned to a few people, that this is called the concordant version of the New Testament, which is why reads a bit differently to probably what you're used to.
Completes has something
about to.
Completes has to do with time, yes.
Time.
Why isn't Capernaum a place?
It is a place.
So,
where people live, I suppose. Is that how you came up with it?
So it's place and people.
Okay, so space. There's a lot of space here.
What some spaces?
Capernaum could be a place. That Capernaum is.
Capernaum is a place which is set in space. Yep. But things like movement. Anything to do with the movement of persons.
In the hearing.
In
the top line in the hearing is a place.
Entered.
Yeah, entered.
Yeah, entered into. So words like into, toward, always look for those kind of words.
About to.
About.
Yeah.
Dispatches. To. Him. Person.
Do.
Coming.
Should. We've got a phrase here. Something. I'll just highlight. So Jews can be person. The idea of our nation.
Elders of the Jews.
People should be coming.
Good. So you can see that when you're talking about the letter, you know, just about everything can be described in terms of place, person, time, space. Now, as I mentioned, Capernaum means what?
Place of comfort.
Repentance.
Right.
A place of comfort.
Okay, if you were looking at the idea of repentance and comfort.
Is that where they wouldn't believe Jesus'
miracles?
No. Bethesda.
That's
right.
Do you see a relationship between those two ideas?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
What resonates?
There's a relief.
Yep.
With that, which is change of heart, isn't it? Repentance is metanoia, isn't it? It's change of heart.
Change
of state.
And on the whole, of course, it's set up before what you gave us to do. Like, you know, beforehand, he says the house that's built on faith, blah, 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 blah.
Right.
If you build it on your own desires and choices, it may go under.
Yeah.
For me, I always have to look at...
What's before?
Okay, I'm not taking away any of this dummy.
No, that's fine.
I'm not. But if I don't keep it in the hole, this will take me away from this.
So it's important, this here, because the name of this place is where Jesus hung out. Okay, and when you list the miracles of the Lord, many of them, the vast majority of them, occurred in Capernaum, or it occurs in where there are states of repentance happening. Right, that's where the power of the word enters in. So, and this is showing in the very opening, so we're going to go a little bit more into it now. So the he here, we're talking about the Lord within us. So the other tool that can be used, which I often, we reiterate through the local praxis groups that we run, is the idea of in me. You know, so in order to keep this focused where it needs to be focused, you can add the terms in me. So since, in fact, he completes in me all his declarations in me, hearing of the people in me, as soon as you start using that term, it gets you out of the historical aspect and starting to focus on these things and their meaning in terms of our own minds. So what you have, if you're thinking about things of truth, what you see here is that this has to do with truth, a declaration, a statement about something. Then what you have here Now, anyone know what hearing corresponds to?
Obeying.
So what you have is a declaration followed by a response, right? And I'm going to just highlight this as well, of the people, in the hearing of the people. Does anyone know what people correspond to? So you grab your dictionary of correspondences.
No, you don't. You actually stay with people and you work it out.
For yourself.
For yourself. You do not look up in the green dictionary.
All right, then let me ask again.
I think that's to me is very important.
What do people correspond to?
States of affection.
Humanity.
Truths.
So it's always going to be one or the other. People has to do with truths. Nation has to do with affections or goods. Okay. So here, what this is saying is that when we respond to what the Lord tells us, okay, then He, that is the Lord, is able to enter into that state of repentance. See that? The Lord moves in, that is, we're talking about, when you talk about the Lord moving in, what are we talking about in this?
State of mind.
Yeah, we are talking about state of mind, but specifically we are talking about what's coming. Influx. We're talking about influx. And what is influx? Well, it's a realization of the Lord's presence. So, in terms of our obedience to truth, right, allows the Lord, or look at it like this, you know, the Lord speaks into the truths that we have worked into our life. The people represent truths, okay? So what this is saying is that the Lord speaks, or we hear the voice of the Lord only by means of those truths that we have worked into our life through repentance. I mean, that's a truth, right? That is a truth.
No, absolutely.
Yeah. That's a truth. So this is talking about something, this is talking about insight that's coming. Now, as the Lord moves into our life in that way, something becomes obvious to us. And what is it?
Bad stuff.
Sickness.
Sickness, yeah.
Inner sickness? A spiritual illness.
Mm. Our dark states, the demons, I suppose.
Yeah, well, the light begins to show up.
The demons.
And in this case, what is ill?
The slave.
The slave of the centurion within us. So this, it's kind of a within-er, within-er.
Yeah. Okay, so this takes a little bit more work with
youth.
Yeah, that's
the
right.
The centurion is our youth, which is our activity. So what is being blocked is our activity for the Lord.
Yeah, so most people, and when we did the round first thing this morning, you know, a number of people talked about wanting to know what to do but not knowing what that is. Something is ill. There's a desire
impeded,
but something just isn't allowing that desire to come into fruition for us at this stage. Okay? There's a lack of something. And it's all tied into this idea of the centurion. So this takes a bit of knowledge of correspondences and things, but a centurion, we all know what a centurion, what does centurion literally mean?
100 men. Officer in charge of 100 men.
100, yes. So century, you know, so centurion has to do with leader of 100. What are the factors of 100?
10.
Complete.
10 by 10?
Complete.
What does 10 correspond to?
Complete.
Yeah, remains.
Oh.
And 10 by 10, a completion of remains, a fullness of remains.
Fullness.
Okay, so the centurion relates to an idea of the fullness of remains.
But that's actually not as important as the idea that they are the foundation of what God is going to build on.
We'll get to that. Okay, so the centurion is not a Jew, he is a
Roman.
And Romans are?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Okay? So the term Gentile is an important one, and it's in contrast to the term Jew. Does anyone know what a Gentile corresponds to?
Natural.
A natural goodness that does not have a spiritual connection.
Yeah. So it corresponds to, and the reason it doesn't have that connection is because there's a lack of
spiritual knowledge, truth.
Truth. Yeah. So centurion represents a state in us where there is a desire for something, but we don't have the knowledge in order to see that desire fulfilled.
A pure desire.
Okay? A desire for what is good, but we lack truth to see how to fulfill that, how to reach out to others, how to fulfill our use, you know, all of that kind of thing. So this story is about us, okay?
On that point.
What's that?
On that point then, what I'm hearing you say is that we'd have to assume then that everybody out there, probably everybody, desires truth. If it's delivered in the right way, it's delivered in a way that's palatable to the Gentiles, so like the community we live in. We've called brothers this morning.
Yeah.
I did anyway.
Yeah.
And but we'd have to assume that really there is a desire. We call them Gentiles and go and have correspondence. Everybody is desiring truth. People read the newspaper, watch the news, they don't want to be dummies. But they're not listening, we'll say, our truth. But they want truth. Say news, say science, latest science. But they're not picking up, say, religion in this vein. They're maybe giving up on religion. But the Gentile is a person, they're desiring truth, but not knowing.
Yeah, so a Gentile, spiritually, in a positive sense, is people who live good lives. Naturally, they're responsible, they raise their families, they earn a living, they do all those parts, they're engaged in their community. All of that, that's like Gentile states. And there may be an openness to spiritual knowledge, but it has not yet. It's not something that's actually come to them in a way that works for them.
They desire truth, I think, but only to the point that it allows them to retain control. And then it asks them to submit to God. That's the point.
Yeah.
That
so that there would be some. Yeah. But keeping it in here, the slave, so we're going to wind up, but the slave or the servant is what serves that, you know. So what you're talking about with regard to a servant in scripture has to do with what serves, what is lower, a lower thing that serves something higher. So the illness in the slave is like, at a natural level, we're deficient in some way.
It's a false, the writer would call it a false.
But we have this desire, yeah? And we can see what it is, because the person is about to decease, and spiritually when you're talking about someone deceasing or dying, there's a lack of good and truth. There's a lack of life. And life is love and wisdom. So there's a lack in that regard. And I just want to, just quickly, the idea of the elders of the Jews. So Jew in contrast to a Gentile. Jews represent knowledge without it. Okay, so it represents our useless knowledge. That's what it states of our useless knowledge. Knowledge that we haven't processed or put into action, that sort of thing. Okay, so the fullness of remains we talked about of this state. The reason the centurion, you know, he loves the Jews, we're told, and what that is about is that there is a love for the externals of religion, but as yet the internals are to come into focus. And so he moves towards Jesus through this agency called the Elders of the Jews So he's moving from what he understands to be good and true. It might, you know, it's natural good, natural truth. It's not spiritual yet, but it's where we all move from towards the Lord. Okay, so that's what these elders of the Jews represent. And as that move is made, so Jesus draws near. Okay, so as we move toward the Lord, this is how it appears from our perspective, the Lord moves towards us. Okay, just quickly, there's a realization that, look, you know, don't come any nearer. You know, all you have to do is say the word and my boy will be healed. And what that is a realization that there is a difference between what is of myself in me and what is of the Lord in me. The two are separated. You know, so I never appropriate, not I, but because I do at times, but it's this idea of for the healing to take place, there's a realization that I cannot appropriate what is the Lord's to myself. There has to be a distinction between what is of the Lord's in me and what is of myself. And so if I can keep that distinction clear, then the Lord is free to move, to speak that word, which is, in this case, would be, in terms of our progress through Scripture, would be the coming about of an internal understanding of what's in the word.
Okay, how do you make that distinction, David?
How do you make
between what's of me and what's of the Lord?
It actually describes an attitude. So if you're in appropriating what is of the Lord's to ourselves, well, we won't be able to see it. Because if we could see it, we wouldn't be doing it. So, so we're talking about a shift in the mental state here where there's a realization of that. So I don't know. You know, I can think of aspects in my own life where I'm taking some glory for something that really I shouldn't, and then there's a realization. It's like, oh, so there's a stepping back, and then you're back into the cycle, you know, like it's Capernaum kind of stuff, fear of repentance stuff. You see it, and you try and step back from it, despite the fact that, you know, you'll be drawn back into it again, and so you have this onerous sort of process going on.
Sorry, can I just say, the word that jumped out to me in this whole passage was, her servant was held in honour, the slave was held in honour, which is a very unusual thing to do, to hold your slave in honour. But what that says to me is that, as you were talking about before, in heaven we are seen for our use, as the centurion wanted to be known for his use. He held that use in honour.
Nice.
And so there is a heart there after God, as it were.
Yeah. Okay, well, we'll wrap it up there. But hopefully you've just, you know, you've seen a bit of how to access more of the text. I would encourage you to spend, you know, a bit of time, I'd say each day, even on a small portion, just doing that exercise that you did. And then if you did something like that in the morning, it only has to be a couple of verses. You don't have to take a whole passage. Like, read through the passage and then just work with a couple of verses and allow that just to sit with you during the day. And I'm sure you'll be blessed through the insights that actually come. And how things are reflected. I mean, looking through this and then thinking about the questions people brought, it's all there, which is not surprising. So, yeah.
Let's try to finish up this.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Does each sentence stand on its own, or do you have to take into account what's in the previous sentence?
You should take it into account, but there will be times where a particular verse will be more fickle, and I don't, you know, as long as the desire is there to reflect on your life and to make some sort of change in response to the Lord's words, you won't be led astray. You know?
It's like like a Mandelbrot diagram. The further you move out, you see the same picture. You're just seeing it all moving. You're seeing the same picture. It's just getting smaller and smaller. It's making up the bigger picture that you saw before.
You know, this centurion had to send the elders of the Jews to Jesus. Like, that was his point of contact. It was something removed, you know. So he's moving from the understanding that he has, or it represents us moving from the level of understanding we have. That's all we're responsible for. Yeah.
There is something strange in that the centurion and his sending of the elders. Now, the elders... the centurion represented the occupying power in Judea and in Israel of the time, and for the elders of the Jews to be going to Jesus, this teacher, and conveying a message from the hated occupier, it's a bit odd.
Well, who loves their nation and built them a synagogue, right?
Pardon?
Who loved their nation and built them a synagogue.
I still didn't hear that.
Who loved their nation and built them a synagogue.
Oh, right, okay.
Centurion loved Jesus.
So he did that.
Yeah.
Right.
So that's what that's
very
what
unusual.
So even a Gentile, an ordinary good person, could appreciate the spiritual... see a spiritual
value
and want to help it and get along. You know, David, I'm not trying to feed you a pocket now, but I'm just thinking, if all the people in Australia, or in Australia, for that matter, how many people would have opened up the way you did that passage? I mean, I'm not saying that I understand everything you even said yet, but I know sort of basically where you're coming from. But to be able to open that up like that, to me, from my perspective, it obviously shows your study of Swedenborg and what your process is. But where could we go? Where could we go as a people? Where could you go anywhere and actually, or I could put another way, who would you say what you just said?
Don't compliment him, just throw money.
I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I just mean to say, but how did you get to that point? Well, it's obviously through reading and studying Swedenborg deeply.
Well, I've always...
Every day, as he says, he was saying before.
I mean...
It is the only way, actually.
Well, the way in for me, I mean, it's just how, you know, it's just how your mind works. Everybody's mind works differently. And, but before coming, like, it was this sort of study of scripture that led me to Swedenborg. So, understanding that scripture was about our psychological processes is actually what came. And when I started reading Swedenborg, I thought, man, this is it. This is it. Because it was a confirmation of things. But using those tools, it's like anything. It's exercising your spiritual faculties, you know, your rationality and your understanding, using those tools, and it starts to replace it.
No, but to me, there's
I was just going to say that, for a moment, I just stepped out, so I missed out on that conversation, dealing with some other food. But through this spiritual food, this is processing the way we're doing it right now, is processing it with the intellect.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what this process is, which is a legitimate process. But as another valid process, which is to process it with the affectionate side. So when you read it, what feeling comes up for you. Mm-hmm. And no matter which way you go, but preferably the last one, the Lord will always give you exactly what you need if you're open enough up to the Lord. So regardless of what the intellect can translate it as, it ultimately, the important thing is what the affectionate side does with it. Right? So in translating that and doing it this way, understanding this particular word is fantastic, because as blokes, we deal with things like that. That's how we process things. But the better thing is how that affects you emotionally and how that then translates into your life.
I mean, for me, what this does is it reinforces the idea, for me, this is just personally, is that people come from where they are, and it's not over to me to tell them where they need to be. So in my use, this is helpful. It's helpful to know that when you are, you know, working with someone, counselling somebody, teaching somebody, whatever role you're in, this gets translated into how you engage with others.
A good word for me, about you, a good word for me is the word dynamic. Becomes a dynamic, which is an energy rather than a text.
It becomes a living.
I've got one silly question. Why would the Romans build the Jews a synagogue?
Well, spiritually. God with power, who, if you're going to take it back to the actual historical event, obviously someone had respect for, you know, what he could see in the Jewish religion as something worthwhile.
David, just a further comment on what Cor said, and I think that was quite important to what Cor did say, that the affectional side is what is how people get benefit mainly from Scripture, if I'm understanding you rightly, Cor. And that means that people with very low sort of, not very learned people, shall we say, they can get benefit if they've got the right approach towards reading Scripture, and it operates on the affectional level, and that's how it's worked out over the centuries, because everybody that reads Scripture with the right state of mind, that they see this as the book belonging to that's come from God or is God, you get the benefit, and the benefit is in accordance to your need, as Cor just said.
Yeah.
I just add to that one more thing, is that the Lord is fully present in every word.
Yeah.
So you don't need the whole of the book to get to the whole of the truth in your life.
But the reason it's presented in so many different angles and facets is because we're all different.
I understand that, but what I'm saying, if you focus on that as an intellectual exercise, then it becomes a distraction.
And when you were saying before how someone will read something and they'll get one thing out of it, someone else will read that same thing and get something different, but that's because that's what they each needed.
Yes.
I thought that age-old expression, one man's meat is another man's poison, but, you know, that's taking it to extremes. But that's what it is. What is good for one is one thing, but this person won't want that. They want this instead.
Yeah,
you know,
that's
so
right.
It's for everyone, isn't it?
With different needs.
They don't have to take it themselves.
Like about that.
But I'm still struggling with the sort of the validity of all the different ways that any story, the story or whatever, can be interpreted.
Yes.
Because, you know, like you said, you could get out your dictionary of correspondences and that would help you understand sort of like what really, like according to Swedenborg, what it really means. And then you do have to work it out in how it affects you, you know, the emotional impact and the spiritual impact. And everybody's going to get something different from that. But for me, I think it would be important to really get as close as possible to the truth of what the correspondences are. I'm sounding like somebody that grew up in the German church, I admit, but only because I could see that, like, okay, a structure that I've learned about Bible study is what does it say, what does it mean, what does it mean to me? And the what does it mean to me is where the rubber hits the road, and that's important in your life, and that's where the Lord's meeting, and that's what's really most important. What does it mean to me? But what it means to me is coloured, or you go in a certain direction according to what does it mean. Like, that level has to be pretty accurate.
Only as accurate.
Yes,
like,
individually. individual.
I could have perfect doctrine.
Yes.
Right. But that's not going to do me any good unless I can apply it.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, so I'm assuming that you are going to.
Now, my perfect doctrine, you know. Well, I know for certain it won't be perfect, regardless of how perfect I might think it is, because we are always in appearances of truth. We're never in the truth itself, because that's the Lord. And so the qualifier is always, you know, am I in a life of self-examination and repentance? Mm. And I'll qualify that in terms of my internal life. Am I looking at my affections and my thoughts, and am I looking at them from what I understand the Word teaches concerning their quality? Now, am I actively engaged in doing that? That's the safeguard, not having the doctrine right. Because, I mean, they both go together, but you can have the right doctrine but no self-examination, and so then the doctrine is useless.
Yeah, it's just information.
Yeah,
and this is where you know what is false or not true can be of use to what is good. So you can have the wrong doctrine, but it still leads you to life, and therefore there is no negativity surrounding that of the impact to your life, even though you don't have the truth.
Right.
It's just that I've seen people, like in the hospital that I deal with, who I believe, from my perspective, have some falsity in the way that they handle the scriptures, and that leads to rather devastating consequences in their lives. That's why I'm advocating for accuracy, you know, what does it mean?
Yeah.
This is so, so powerful. I'm tuning in, Paul. This is actually in Swedenborg's Arcana Celestia. We're going to start next time. It's right at the beginning, I think. Cain, the difference between Cain and Abel. Mm. And Abel is the one that goodness, extruded goodness, and Cain went for the understanding, the intellect, the Jew, like the Pharisees, the Jews did. What's the use of having all the understanding in the world and knowing, even if you did, and it's a Bible passage, if you did know all the truth, and if you knew every damn thing, but you weren't a good person, what's the bloody use? Sort of thing. The whole, it's like a tree. You put all the fertilizer on, beautiful green branches, and the bloody thing doesn't give you any fruit.
It's useless knowledge.
The reason knows.
Yeah. But we won't know the truth ourselves individually till the next life. So we have to spend all this whole life here on earth striving and learning to try and prepare ourselves to the next life. So we try to get as many truths as we can, and we try and get them right. When we get to the next life, what we haven't got right, we hope we can learn.
But that's
where we will actually see the truth, and then we will see what we've done wrong, and we will see where we went wrong. Even if we think we were doing good at the time, if we weren't doing the truthful good, then it will be shown to us.
Here's an example, right, in terms of having a right idea and the impact that idea can have if it's not right. The idea that the more ideas of space and time you bring to anything, the further away from the Lord it will be. So, for example, the Lord does not dwell in space and time. Okay, so we know that. That's a truth. Okay. So that means that really, when you're looking at Scripture, things of space and time don't really belong there. Okay. But then you go and read something about the Sabbath. Now, if you bring the idea of space and time to the Sabbath becomes a day of the week. If you extend that, then all I have to do is turn up on the day of the week and I'll be saved. Okay, so that's because the Sabbath is viewed in terms of space and time, or in time. But if I understand that the Sabbath has to do with the joining of what is good and true, it immediately brings it back into my process. that actually to be in the Sabbath, I have to be at work, because Jesus works on the Sabbath. And this is why he works on the Sabbath, is because the Sabbath is actually about the joining of what is good and true, and that is self-examination and repentance. It can't happen other than by that process. So that's the removal of the idea of time, brings you into your process. You know, all the sacrifices and all the rituals surrounding what the Jews did in their religion, right? It's all because it's all ideas of space and time. You know, take a real bullock and slaughter it and do that, and you'll be fine. You know, whereas it's not that way. It's about taking hold of those affections in us and offering what is the Lord's back to Him, and that's all process in a process kind of working stuff. Yeah, so
it's a day of rest with God still working on us, because like we're working hard through like every hurdle, every stage we're trying to progress into, we have to do all this hard work, and then when we finally have it done, then we can have a little rest before we go on to the next bit.
So those first 6 days have to do with temptation and struggle. That, you know, if you take 6 days of creation, and that's all about me being involved. Self is involved. That's why there's temptation. The Sabbath is a shift in attitude or state, which sees that actually, you know, I don't do it. The Lord does it as I do it, as if of myself. But that understanding has become so. There's an idea that is vital in order for regeneration to actually progress, is the idea that you know, we don't do it, the Lord does it, but he only does it as we do it, as if of ourselves. So yeah, so those ideas are vital to our regeneration and to our progress, but they've got to be implemented.
To me, how we as a group.
Can I just ask, I brought two menus back, one from Zeffirelli's pizza place and one from the family restaurant, which is a Chinese Asian place. So if people are over at lunchtime, just have a look at those two menus, and then after lunch, we just take a poll as to, you know, where people would like to go. And then I can book in both of those restaurants at this stage, so they can cater for us.
Okay.
We can fit there, so.
Right.
And same there's two. Because the group is a bit bigger than what I initially thought, there's two little plates next to the big one, which is just an extension. So there's nothing special about those two little ones. The two on the bench are for the gluten free people.
Okay.
Oh, it's a video.